Okay, let's open up in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 27. You know, we're working our way through the Old Testament. Today we're going to finish the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to cover chapters 27 through 34. We really will make it. I want to finish it because I will be gone for the next 7 weeks. So this is a great place to finish. When I come back, we'll pick up in Joshua and we'll continue the story of the children of Israel, what God is doing with them. As you're turning there, let me just share this thought with you. I like good things in my life. Don't you guys? Don't you like good things? That's common to all of us. I think all of us would like to have blessings in our lives. Things like enough food to eat, no worries about where the next meal is coming from. Things like a nice house to live in, a reliable car to drive, someone to share your life with you. Someone to share all the blessings with. These are things that we like, and it makes sense to like those things. For the first 4 decades of my life, I didn't know the Lord, and I wanted good things. Now, for the last 20 years, I've been walking with Jesus. Now I don't want good things anymore. I want the best things, because God has things for us that are so great. They're better than we could ask. They're better than we could imagine. And God has the best of all things for us. And now I don't want to settle for good things anymore. I want the best things in my life. Over the last 20 years, I've discovered that there is a God. He's real. He exists. And he loves to bless his kids. It's not something you have to coax him to do. God wants to bless his children. He loves his children. And he lays choices before them. Now today, in the section we're going to look at, we're going to watch as God lays some very clear choices before the children of Israel. Now, God's laid choices before me, and he's laying choices before you as well. So as we track through these scriptures, listen carefully, because the things that are happening to the children of Israel are things that are happening to us today, choices that we make. And here's the thing about choices. God loves you so much that even though the greatest desire in his heart is to bless you, he will never force his blessings on you. He has given you a free will. He loved you that much. And he will never, ever violate your free will. So he asks you simply to do one thing today. Choose. That's the whole purpose of today's message. Choose. Blessings, curses. You get to choose. Let's go ahead and get into this. We're in Deuteronomy 27. And let's look at verse 1. It says this. Then Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God has given you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use any iron tool on them. Now, as the children of Israel are preparing to come into the land of God's promises, he gives them a further command. He says, when you cross over the Jordan, I want you to take stones from the Jordan. I want you to take them over to Mount Ebal, set up an altar, whitewash the thing, and write the words of this law that I've commanded you on it. You got to get the picture straight. Sometimes we'll go places, and I know when we went to Israel that Kim and Ramona were collecting soil samples from everywhere. They wanted to have a piece of the Holy Land, and so they brought back all these little bags and envelopes and bottles. Israel is smaller now because of them. There's a lot of Israel here now. People do that, and they get these little samples. Please don't see little stones, okay? When these guys were commanded to take stones, they were commanded to build an altar. We're going to find out that these were 12 stones. Now, for 12 stones to make a sufficiently nice altar, you need big stones. So these weren't stones that you reach down and pick up. These were boulders that men would carry and pick up together. So coming into the Promised Land was some work there. They had to get these boulders, a bunch of guys carrying them, and they had to carry them up to Mount Ebal. Now, please hold that in your mind. The stones that were taken from the Jordan went on top of Mount Ebal. We're going to come back and touch on that in a minute. Verse 9, something new is about to happen. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God, and observe his commandments and his statutes which I command you today." And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Now, as they come in, they're commanded to take members of the six tribes of Israel, put them on top of Mount Ebal. Take members of the other six tribes of Israel, put them on top of Mount Gerizim. These people are going to speak a series of curses and blessings over the children of Israel as they come in. So up on Mount Ebal now, members of six tribes, and they're speaking cursings on Israel as they come in. Mount Gerizim, blessings coming down. You know, you got to picture these things in your mind to see them correctly. Now, if I was one of the children of Israel coming in, and there's a guy over there speaking curses, and there's a guy over here speaking blessings, I'm walking on this side of the road, you know what I mean? I'm way over here because I want the blessings, right? Something new is about to happen. Today, they become the people of their God. Now, they have been, but God is going to initiate the covenant, the Mosaic covenant with them as he brings them into the land. So he tells them, as you come in, blessings from Mount Gerizim, curses from Mount Ebal. A little more information on what's going on here is found in chapter 28, verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 1. Chapter 28, verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." The word means run you down. You can't outrun them because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. "Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." So now as they walk into the land, here from Mount Gerizim comes the blessings. And it says, if you'll listen to the voice of the Lord your God to obey his commands, I'm going to bless your socks off. You won't be able to run from the blessings. You go to the country, I'll find you and I'll bless you. You go into the city, I'll find you and I'll bless you. Bless your bowl, bless your basket, bless your flocks, bless your ground. Bless you all over the place. Flip side of the record. If you're a little younger, you might not know what a record is. Today we have CDs, we used to have LPs. An LP had two sides. You had to flip it over and play the other side, see? So here's the flip side of the record. We find that in verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, increase of your cattle, offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." So now as they pass by Mount Ebal, they hear half the tribes of Israel, representatives of the tribes, speaking curses on them. And it says, if you don't listen to God's voice, no matter where you go, the curse will find you. Run to the country, the curse will find you. Run to the city, the curse will find you. It'll find your bowl, your basket, your flocks, your herd, the produce of the ground. You can't outrun it. Now remember that they were commanded to take stones and put them on top of which mountain? Mount Ebal. They took 12 stones, built an altar there, whitewashed them, and wrote the words of the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, on those stones. Which mountain is the curse coming from? From Mount Ebal. See, God's heart and God's desire is to bless his children and to bless his people. But there's a problem. They've been given the old covenant. They've been given the Mosaic covenant. And under the Mosaic covenant, You have the command of God. You have the law. And the law can only do one thing. The law can only condemn. Let's say you had a run-in with the law. Let's say you got in your car today and you were in a big hurry to get to lunch because they were going to close and you wanted to get the last of the lunch buffet. So you got in your car and you went 95 miles an hour down Highway 68. 95 miles an hour in a 40 zone. What do you expect is going to happen? Very soon you will have a face-to-face confrontation with a member of law enforcement. And when that cop pulls you over for doing 95 and a 40, he has not got the option of giving you a warning. He can't say, you know, you look like a nice guy, don't do it again, okay? He has only got one option. 95 and a 40, you get the ticket. In fact, you go to jail. If you were to decide to break into a building or rob a bank and law enforcement shows up on the scene, you know, they can't say, you know, it's your first offense, we're going to go easy on you. It's not their job, they're law enforcement. And they enforce the law. And so you will be going to jail. Now you see, that's what law does. Here's the catch. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. The law expresses to us the character, the nature, the heart of the living God. And expresses to us who His people should be. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with the heart that tries to follow the law. And that's why those stones were taken and placed not on Mount Gerizim, but on Mount Ebal. Because the law is a curse. You can't keep it. You can't be good enough for God. You can't out-God God. And so from Mount Ebal, where the law is written, comes the curse. And it's spoken on people and says, if you don't obey the voice of God, then you'll be cursed. If you obey, you'll be blessed. Now, God does a little prophesying here. He tells the children of Israel, listen, He knows their hearts. His desire is to bless them and to have them walk and live in His love. But at the same time, He knows how they're made. And so He tells them what's going to happen before it happens. And if you look at verse 36, it says, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you should become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. Now that was fulfilled. God knew exactly what He was saying. And when the Assyrians came down and took the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity, they went and served kings they didn't know. When the Babylonians came and took the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity, they served other kings. And when the Romans came and established themselves over them, again they found themselves serving other kings. God goes on with His prophecy. We come to verse 64, and we see a further prophetic uttering. Verse 63, in fact, and it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. And good to His word. That's exactly what God did. When they forgot Him and served other gods, He removed them from the land He had brought them into. And in 70 AD, the Romans officially dispersed them among the nations of the world. And for two millennia, the children of Israel have been strangers and foreigners in other nations, where they have lived in fear, fear of the governments that ruled over them, fear of the people who persecuted them. Now, all this has to do with the original deal that God made with His people. He made a deal with them. It was called the Mosaic Covenant. And He gave them the law, and He said, do this and live. And the key word there is covenant. This is a covenant. That's what a deal is. If you were to marry someone, you would enter into a marriage covenant with them. You both swear your vows and swear to be faithful to each other no matter what. Well, this is a covenant that God enters into with the children of Israel. Let's take a look at chapter 29. It tells us a little more about the covenant. Here's verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which He made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." When God entered into the Mosaic covenant with the children of Israel, he was entering into a deal with them. Here is my standard. Do this and live. The problem was not the law. The law was good. It expressed the heart of God to man. The problem was not with the law. The problem was the heart of man. Because you see, this law was based on obedience to God's word. And if you've ever tried to follow God's word, you know how it is with us, right? One day you do good, one day you do bad, then you do good, you do bad, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, good. That's my life, okay? Trying to walk with God and finding out how hard it is to be faithful 1,000% of the time. So the problem was not with the law. The law was good, but it could only condemn, it could only enforce the law, it could only be a curse to man because man's heart couldn't keep it. And look at verse 4 again. "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." Problem's not with the law. The problem's with us. We don't have the heart for it. See, we have a fallen heart that we received from our father many times removed, Adam, who first disobeyed God's command in the garden. And ever since then, that sinful fallen nature has been transmitted father to son. And now the heart that I have today is the heart of Adam. It's a heart that fails. It's a heart that can't keep God's word. The problem is I don't have the heart for it, a heart to perceive. And so now God is going to send another promise. But before that, let's take a look at verse 14 here. "I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but also with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today." Now, who would that be? That's us. Verse 18. "So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may be not among you a root-bearing bitterness of wormwood, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall have peace, even though I walk in the imagination of my heart,' as though the drunkard could be included with the sober." So God says, "I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making it so that you will know me and know my ways, so that you won't turn aside and worship other gods." And he says, "so that you won't experience the curse and bless yourself, saying, 'I'll have peace, I'll have blessings.' You walk in the imaginations of your heart." He's saying, "I don't want you to imagine a way. I don't want you to make up your own way. I want you to know the way to me. It's perfection." And he says, "I don't want you to walk in the imagination of your heart and saying, 'Even though I'm cursed, I'm blessed.' He says, 'I want you to know the truth.'" And so he speaks the truth to them. Now, I had an illustration of this given to me this morning. It's a person who used to be in attendance here in this fellowship and no longer can be, and expressed the reason why. And you want to know why they can't be in fellowship here? There's lots of reasons not to fellowship at a church. "Well, I don't like the pastor. I don't like the worship leader. I don't like the people who go there. And the songs they sing and the way they..." Lots of reasons why people don't fellowship. And it's up to you where you fellowship. But the reason this person said, "I can't fellowship at that church," is they teach the Bible there. You can't go to a church because they teach God's word? And that's exactly their reason for not being here. Because we believe that God's word is true and we teach it and hold to it. And they want to walk in the imagination of their heart, imagining that there's some other way to God other than through Jesus. So they can't fellowship in a place where God's word is taught. What a tragedy. Where are you going to find the truth if you don't find it in God's word? And so they have cut themselves off from the truth and they walk not in the blessing, but in a curse, because they won't have it any other way. Well, as I was studying this message to teach it today, I realized this is not simply the story of the children of Israel. This is my story, guys. This is who I was. because I was raised in a church. It wasn't a particularly good church, but it was a church. And I reached a point in my life where realizing that it wasn't a great church and realizing that my parents weren't going but sending me, I thought, well, if it's not good enough for you, it's not good enough for me. And I didn't like it, and I just quit going. I quit going for about 25 years, 30 years. And I just turned my back on God. Now, God is offering the children of Israel a choice. If you obey my voice, you'll be blessed. If you won't hear my voice, the curse will find you. And all my life, I've been confronted with choices, and you guys are confronted with choices every day of your life. For me, going wrong started back in high school. It was the 60s. It was the time of rebellion, the summer of love, all that nonsense. And I had to make a choice whether I would park myself in class and attend classes and go home and do homework, or whether I'd go hang out with my friends. Guess who won? It wasn't class and homework. It was friends. And if I went and hung out with my friends, I had further choices to make. Will I drink myself stupid and crawl in the back door sometime tonight and hope to get a little sleep before I get up and repeat the mistake tomorrow? Will I smoke things and swallow things that will destroy my ability to perceive, to understand, to respond to God? Later, as I got older, I had other choices. I wanted blessings in my life. I wanted good things. I wanted a nice house. I wanted someone to share that with me. And I found someone that I believed was right, and I married them. And over the course of my marriage, I made enough bad choices as a husband that I killed that marriage and destroyed the love that that woman had for me. Now, the thing is this. The choices you make have consequences in your life. God loves you. God wants to do good for you. But you have choices to make. And based on the choices you make, you'll experience blessings, or we bring them on ourselves by choosing the road that we walk by choosing which mountain we walk by, Gerizim or Ebal. I made enough bad choices that I destroyed my marriage, and I found my life to be a thing of pain and not a thing of blessing. And that was the point at which I cried out to God, at which I said to him, Father, I am so sick of the consequences of my choices in my life. Save me from my consequences. And that was the point in time when Jesus Christ entered my life. And then he began to undo over time all the things I had done to myself. It took a long time for me to get where I was. It took 40 years. It's taken another 20 years to walk out of those things and walk into the blessings. But my God has been faithful now that I've made a different choice to walk me out of the curses and into the blessings. And he's willing to be faithful to do that for you today as well. Chapter 30. Oh, by the way, can't leave chapter 29 without looking at verse 29. Listen to this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, the secret things belong to who? God. There are some things that only God knows, and he ain't telling. For example, when Jesus was on earth, he said, of that day and hour, the day and hour of his return to the earth, the second coming that we're now waiting for, that is so close, he said, no one knows. Not the Son of Man, not the angels, but only the Father. So when Jesus was on earth, even he didn't know when he would return. Only the Father knew. The secret things belong to God. The things which are revealed belong to us. So when God reveals something to you through his Son or through his Word, that belongs to you, and you become responsible for what you know. So once you understand the choices that God is making available to you, you become responsible for how you choose. Does God want a curse on you? Absolutely not. He loves you. Will he violate your free will? He loves you too much to do that. And therefore, the choices that we're presented with become curses or blessings to us, and we're responsible for the choices we make. Who ruined my life? Took me 40 years to do it, but I did it. Who's changing it? God is changing it. Chapter 30. Now the Lord knew that Israel would fail him. He knew that the covenant would curse them and not bless them. So now he makes further prophecies. Some more words for the children of Israel. Chapter 30, verse 1. It says, now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. You call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today. You, your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. So let's check God's track record on prophecy now. When he said he'd set foreign kings over them to oppress them, how accurately did he say that? Syria, Babylon, Rome, every country they've been driven to that has set over them and oppressed them. When he said he would bring them back, how accurate was that? First time in the history of a world that a nation has been scattered and God has preserved them. And now, under our eyes, we're watching as God gathers them back to the land of Israel. He's bringing them home today. You and I are seeing prophecy filled before our very eyes today as children of Israel from all over the world return to the land. There's a little less of it since Kim and Ramona were there, but it's still the land, and they're still coming in. And don't feel bad. Don't send it back. Keep it. I have a piece of the Temple Mount upstairs, you know. It's fulfilled today. But let's take a further look at this command now. The Lord has given commands that seem to be so hard to obey. Let's take a look at the command and understand what God is saying. Here's chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today, now you got to hear it like the voice from heaven, right? In that I command you today, voice echoing, to love the Lord your God. Is that a heavy thing? That's not a hard thing. Here's the command of God. Listen to this. To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away, worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The command was simple, wasn't it? It wasn't a hard thing. He just simply says this, thus saith the Lord, who commandeth you today, love me. That's all he says. It was a simple command. Love God. Now please notice what the command wasn't. It wasn't, thus saith the Lord, I shall love you. It was, you shall love me, because God already loves you. God has loved you every second of your life, every moment of your existence. In the moments that you failed him, God loved you. God loved you thousands of years before you were created because he has known you and loved you from the foundations of the earth. He loved you before you were born. And he has never stopped loving you once. Now his command is, you love me. He simply says, enter into a covenant with me, a deal, a relationship, and let me love you. It works kind of this way. After I had made enough bad choices and brought enough devastation to my life, and I cried out to God and said, save me from the consequences. Now, that was the thought of my heart. I wanted to be saved from the consequences. That's where we go first, isn't it? When I cried out to God, his love was just like a dam that had broken and the waters were unleashed, and his love just poured over me and washed me clean of every sin. How many sins? All sin. In fact, the Bible says that it's his blood, the blood of Christ, that cleanses us from sin. And if you read it in the Greek, it says this: it's His blood that has cleansed us, is cleansing us, and continually cleanses us. So the moment that I fail God, His love cleanses me right on the spot. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. My sins are great. The blood of Jesus Christ is greater. And the moment I sin, His blood cleanses me. The moment I fail Him, His blood cleanses me. The moment I get it wrong, don't have a heart to perceive, His blood cleanses me. And His blood has been cleansing me for 20 years now. When that happens, when God's love flows into your heart, when you perceive how good God has been all the years you've been ignoring Him, your heart breaks. And since God doesn't like broken things, He reaches in and takes that broken heart of stone out of you and He replaces it with a living heart of flesh. And now you have the heart of God inside of you. Now you have the Spirit of God that dwells inside. And that's too much love for any one person to contain. And so it simply floods out of you. Out of your innermost being flow torrents of living waters. And you go and find people that you've wronged and you ask to be forgiven. You ask to be made right. And you find people you haven't treated right yourself, and you begin to treat them right. And you begin to live suddenly the way God's always wanted you to live. Your heart wasn't up to it before. That was the old covenant, the law that could only be a curse. But now with the new heart, now you have a heart that gets it and wants to get it. Now you have a heart that wants to be a blessing. And now that heart desires to follow God. It's not a battle anymore. You don't have to fight. Because God gives you the heart that you need. The heart that you need to love Him back with. And suddenly I find that I can love God and keep His command because He gave me the heart to do it. And that's an entirely new covenant. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. Bottom line, God said, I put before you life and good, death and evil. And God has laid some fine things on my table in the course of my life. He's given me some choices to make. 20 years ago, I started making different choices. A lot of the consequences I was living under, God has walked me out of. It took me 40 years to walk into those things. It's going to take time to walk out of all of them. But God has blessed me. A lot of those things have passed away. There are still some consequences I'm living with. But God's going to walk me out of those too, because my God is good and He loves me. He loved Israel, and today He loves all His people. The command was simple. It was love God, choose. Problem was man was unable. Let's switch scenes for a minute. Let's look at Moses, because Moses is about to leave the scene. So we're in chapter 31. Verse 1 says, Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy those nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. So Moses, you remember, was not allowed to enter the land. He was leading the children of Israel, but he'd sinned against God. When God had told him, the second time the children of Israel cried for water, he said, speak to the rock. Well, now remember the first time he was supposed to do what to the rock? Strike the rock. The second time, God said, speak to the rock. See, God was building a picture of His Messiah. The Messiah was struck how many times? Once He suffered for our sins, never to suffer again. And so the first time, the rock was to be struck. That rock was Christ. The second time, the rock was to be spoken to. And since Christ was struck 2,000 years ago, now for 2 millennia, people have only spoken, and God saves them. For if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And so he was not supposed to strike the rock. Number one, he destroyed the picture God was building. Number two, he touched God's glory. He said, do we have to bring water for you out of this rock? Hey, listen, who's in the bringing water out of rock business? I don't think it was Moses, do you? It was God who brought water out of the rock. And so Moses touched God's glory and tried to share it with him. For that he was punished. Also, he expressed to the people that God was angry with them. How often do we have to do this for you? Was God angry with the children of Israel when they wanted water? He planned to give them a drink, a rock drinking fountain. So because Moses broke the picture God was creating, he's not going to be allowed to go in now. So now he's at the end of his life, and he says, now you'll have a new leader. It won't be Moses, it'll be Joshua. But in front of Joshua will go the Lord himself. He'll lead you in. Therefore, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord said, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now, as they were commanded to go in, their familiar leader, Moses, was gone. That could cause your heart to fear, couldn't it? But they were going to continue to be led by the one who had been leading them all along, the Lord God. They would see Joshua, but in front of Joshua, the Lord would go before him. And therefore, they heard these words, do not be afraid, be strong and of good courage. How many times do we have to hear this before we believe it? Let not your hearts be troubled. Be anxious for nothing. So in this life, if somebody comes and tells you you've got cancer, is there any reason to freak out? Don't you dare fear anything in front of your God. World's full of giants. The promised land was full of giants. God was bigger. So if you get the news that your company's downsizing because of the recession, you're out of a job, any reason for you to fear? Don't you dare fear when God goes before you. You get the foreclosure notice. You get the divorce papers. You get any bad news. Any reason for you to fear as a child of the king? Don't you dare fear when your king goes before you. He says, be anxious for nothing. Old Testament, be strong, be of good courage, do not be afraid. New Testament, let not your hearts be troubled, be anxious for nothing. Same God, same message, right? Don't be afraid of anything. God's teaching me that now, learning the lesson in new ways. Verse 19, God writes a hit song. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So just as those stones on Mount Ebal were a witness against the children of Israel, so now a song that would be a witness against them. Verse 22, therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. And so now the law is a witness against them. Now, chapter 32 is the song that God taught Moses. I'm not going to teach it to you today. We have a lot of material to cover in a short time, but I do want to encourage you to read this song because in it, God talks about his love for them and he talks about the dangers if they turn away. Let me point out just a couple of verses. Verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Now, when the tribe of Dan came into Israel, what was their portion? Piece of land. Ask Kim and Ramona. They have some of it. When all the tribes came in, I'm sorry, I'm just kind of picking on you guys today. When all the tribes came in, their inheritance was a piece of, what was God's inheritance? The people. God inherits the people. Now, you understand you're God's inheritance today, don't you? I feel like kind of a poor inheritance sometimes, you know? Jesus dies on the cross. The last will and testament of Christ is opened. And God goes, what did I get? And they say, you got the people. He goes, oh no. But this is truth, guys. We are the Lord's inheritance. Israel is his inheritance. The church is his inheritance. This is good news. He reviews us as an inheritance, as a treasure. Look at verse 10. He kept Israel as the apple of his eye. I know a Calvary pastor who's an ophthalmologist. He told me that the apple of your eye is the cornea. And that's the most tender part of your body. Do you realize when you go after, when some nation in the world today goes after Israel, do you realize they've stuck their finger in the eye of God? I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't do that, man. Because I will do anything to protect the apple of my eye, the cornea, and God will do anything to protect his people. Verse 12, speaking of Israel, the Lord alone led him. And there was no foreign God with him. So it was God who led them in and God who was guiding them into the blessings. Now, I encourage you to go home and read this song that Moses wrote in its entirety. It's a beautiful piece of work. But I'm going to take you other places. So let me move on to chapter 33, which I am not going to read to you either. Now, this is the blessing of Moses over the tribe. So he takes each tribe, Reuben, Dan, Judah, Simeon, Issachar, and he takes them and he speaks specific blessings over them. Again, I've got to get you somewhere else, so I'm going to pass over it. But read this today. Go home and read chapters 32 and 33. Read the song that Moses taught them and read the blessing over the tribes. It's beautiful stuff. But let me take you immediately to chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Mediterranean, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. So here's Moses now, who's not going to get to go in. But God takes him up to this mountain in what is today modern Jordan and shows him the whole thing. Beautiful, lush, forested land, rich, green valleys, flocks and herds. He can see nothing but gorgeous all the way to the Mediterranean. Now he gets to see it. It must have been an absolutely beautiful sight after 40 years in the wilderness. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." It had to be so exciting. 430 years, the children of Israel have been waiting to see this land. Now here it is in front of them. They can see where they're going. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, and no one knows his grave to this day. Now, when it says he buried him, the he refers back to the pronoun before it, and that is the Lord. So the Lord himself buried Moses. This is the first time in Scripture we ever hear of anyone being buried by the Lord. I believe this was probably what's called a Christophany or a theophany. It's where Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. You know you're not dealing with an angel because he receives worship. He hasn't yet come as Yeshua, so he's not in human flesh, but he appears, and I believe that it was the Son of God himself who lovingly took the body of Moses and prepared a burial place for it and put him there. Today, nobody knows. When we get to the book of Jude, we'll read that at one point in time, Satan and Michael, the archangel, duked it out over the body of Moses. Now, why would anybody want a body that's thousands of years old? And I can only think of one thing. That body was buried by the Lord so that no human would know where it was. And today, no one knows where the body of Moses is. If you go to Jordan, you can see Petra, but you can't see the grave of Moses. But that's where it is. It's in Jordan. And I think the reason why is because as human beings, we have a tendency to take a thing or a person and kind of build a structure over it and make a temple or a tomb or a monument and get our eyes off God and on the person. And who would Israel be more inclined to get their eyes on than the great lawgiver himself, Moses? So I believe God hid the body. Satan probably wanted to bury it, unbury it and bring it out and say, "There's your lawgiver." And then people would start doing crazy things like they do with pastors and teachers today, elevating them instead of God. So where's Moses? Somewhere in Jordan, but no tour guide can take you there. And the children of Israel, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. So he was a strong man when he died. He didn't die of natural causes. He just went home with the Lord. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. And so now we've come to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. This is the finish of what's known as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which were all written by Moses. When I come back in 7 weeks, we're going to pick up the story with the new commander of Israel, General Joshua, who's now standing with the children of Israel at his back, 2 to 3 million strong, looking at this beautiful land, and he's about to say, "Forward!" And they're going to march in and they're going to take that land. So now we've finished with this part. Let me point a few things out to your attention, if I can, please. God laid blessings and curses before the children of Israel. Life and good, death and evil. And he required them to choose. God loved you enough to make you free, and he will never violate the freedom he gave you. So it is upon you to choose, to make a choice. Listen to what Joshua is going to say next time we get back into this study. We look at the book of Joshua. In chapter 24, verse 14, Joshua says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So as they came in, Joshua repeated it to him. He said, "Blessings, curses, you choose. God will not force you. God will not violate you. He loves you too much to do that." God requires you to choose today. And you know what I want? I want God's best. He's able to do more than I can imagine, more than I can think, more than I can ask. And I want the best that God has for me. So I have a choice to make, and so do you. Now, God made a covenant with the children of Israel. That covenant was based on choosing to obey. If you obeyed, you were blessed. But they didn't have the heart for it. They turned away, worshipped other gods, and they were scattered and dispersed. Now they're being drawn back to the land, just as God said he would draw them back. And he promised them a new covenant in exchange for the old broken one. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31, 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So God said, "I made a covenant with you. You broke it. I'm going to replace it. I'm going to give you a new covenant." The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, Paul referred to it as a ministry of death when he wrote to the Corinthian church. Why a ministry of death? What was wrong? Isn't the law good? Of course the law is good. It's God's heart. The problem is not God's heart. The problem is my heart. And so that covenant was broken. Now in place of a ministry of death comes a ministry of grace and a ministry of forgiveness. And every time I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ continually, over and over again, keeps cleansing me. As often as I fail, that's how often God is faithful. And that's how often he cleanses me. And now he's taken that law, and instead of being an external thing written in stones, which becomes a curse and a weight to me, now it's written on my heart. And now it proceeds forth out of my heart. Now I've got the heart for it. Now I want to follow God. Do you want God's best for your life? Not just good things, but do you want the best that God has for you? Imagine the richest relative you could ever imagine. God blows that out of the water. Do you want the best that your Father has for you? Then it's required that you choose. Under the old covenant, we had no heart for these things. The old covenant couldn't save. When Moses received the law, he received it at what mountain? Mount Sinai. While he was at the top receiving the law, what were the people doing at the bottom? Worshipping other gods. How many people died at the day that the law was given? 3,000. Now, fast forward 1,500 years. Day of Pentecost. God pours out His Spirit and blesses the church. How many are saved? 3,000. Read the numbers, get the picture. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. The old covenant, no heart for it. The new covenant, a brand new heart. The old covenant, a ministry of death, a covenant broken. The new covenant, a ministry of grace, life given. God requires us to choose. He will not force this thing on us. Let me take you one more place in the Bible, and that'll be the last jump we'll make. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 35. Takes place at a time when lawyers and Pharisees and scribes are coming to Jesus, and they're asking him questions, testing him. One lawyer comes up, and they're always debating about the law. 613 separate commands. 10 biggies. And which one's the best? Which one's the biggest? Every rabbi had their favorite and their choice. So they come to Jesus. They say, "You're such a teacher. You tell us which is the greatest one." Look at the answer of Jesus. "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So everything that had been said could all be wrapped up in this. Love God. The God of the Old Testament under the Old Covenant said, love God. The God of the New Testament under the New Covenant says, love God. The message didn't change because God never changes. And this is the commandment. You can't do it yourself. You will find you don't have the heart for it. God loved me every second of my existence while I was turning my back on him. I didn't care about God. I didn't want to know him. He loved me until the consequences of my choices caught up with me. And at that point, I cried out, "Save me." And then he came in. Then I got the new heart. Then I could see his love, and it broke my heart, and I began to love him. You need a new heart and a new covenant to do this. Do you want God's best? His very best? Let God love you. And when that love breaks your heart and brings you into that new covenant, then just with that new heart, love God. And he's made this thing so simple. Following 613 commandments. I can't keep track of 10, let alone 613. So he's made it so simple. He's taken all the law, and he's taken all his righteousness, and he's taken all his grace, and he's wrapped human flesh around it. He calls it Yeshua. Us English speakers know him as Jesus. And Jesus is the grace of God. He is the righteousness of God. So now, instead of trying to keep track of 613 commands, I can just put my eyes on one person. I can say, "I'm following you." And wherever he goes, I go. And when he turns one way, I turn. When he comes back, I come back. And I just live my life the way he lived his. That's what I'm trying to do. That's the heart he's given me. Because Jesus will go before you, and he will lead you into all the promises of God. And all the blessings that you want are found by following Jesus. It's that simple. Now, I say that to you, and there's some things I need to say to go with that. Number one, if you've never heard that God was this good and loved you that much, if this is news to you, then hear this. God loves you. And he will do anything to bless you except violate your free will. You have to choose. So if you've never chosen God before, you're going to have an opportunity right now to choose him right where you sit and to believe in God and to trust Jesus, to let him lead you. The rest of us who've been walking with God, sometimes we make really dumb choices as Christians, don't we? And when we choose wrong, blessing or curse, which one? Curse. You bring it on yourself. But we can choose to stop, like I did 20 years ago. We can choose to begin walking out of the curse into the blessing. There may be some of you here this morning that are sleeping off having had too much to drink last night. God has better for you than that. You can make a choice. And last night can be the last night. You can walk into a blessing. I don't have any doubt that this is true, because whenever the people of God get together, there's always sin in the camp. Always. Because we're sinners saved by grace. But saved by grace. So there may be something out in your car in the glove box or tucked away in a cupboard at home, something you don't need to be smoking or popping anymore. And it may need to go down the toilet when you get home tonight. You might go home to a relationship you don't belong in, and that will be a curse to you, not a blessing. And maybe you need to break that. What I want to do right now is pray for those things and pray for you and pray for me. I'm still suffering from some of the consequences of my first four decades. And I'm ready to walk out of that. I'm ready to make new choices. Are you ready to make new choices? Are you ready to choose? Father, I want to thank you for this word. It's eternal, it's unchanging, it's truth. And you give this to us so that we can live, so that we can walk in the counsel of the living God and make good choices. Father, if there is a soul in this room today who has never really decided to follow you and has looked and seen that the consequences of the choices they make are cursing their life, then I pray right now where they sit, without doing anything other than believing, they would just turn to you and say, God, save me from my consequences. And I pray you would just do what you do. Respond and enter into that heart. Help them turn from that old life. Help them choose a new life. And let them understand that right now they are being washed clean by the blood of Jesus, which continually cleanses them from sin and will for the rest of their life. For those of us who've been walking with you and maybe not making good choices, let today be the day. Let today be the day we choose life and good things. Let today be the day we turn away from all garbage and nonsense and ridiculous things that we've been following. And we just choose in our hearts to follow you. And Father, wherever there are consequences in this room, and there are, I pray you would turn us around and walk us out of the curse and into the blessing that comes from following Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. Bless us now as we turn and choose to follow you. And Father, thank you for letting us, for wanting to bless us, for loving us this well. Thank you for being the blessing. We love you with a new heart in Jesus.